Good morning. How is everybody? Good. Good to see you. Did I lose my buddy? Oh, there's John. Okay. We have a little bit of a different format this morning. What we decided to do at the outset of the 2 Peter series is to take seriously, it's good to take all the words seriously, but to take specifically seriously for this series, what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. You may remember we were there a couple weeks ago. He says, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities," the things he's writing about there in the first verses, "though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Did you notice there twice in those two verses he talks about to remind always and as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And so he even says, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So we thought it would be especially appropriate during this series to take the week after chapter 1 and then 3 weeks from now, the week after chapter 2, and have a little bit of a recap and a reminder session to stir all of us up into the truth of God's Word. And so that's exactly what we're doing. I'm excited that John's up here with me. As you may recall, he was in the pulpit last Sunday. And then this next Sunday, I'm excited that Heath Casey will be bringing us the message in the first half of chapter 2. And then I will follow on after that. And then Heath and I will be up here again, like I said, 3 weeks from now to stir up chapter 2. And so we're excited about that. As you heard Jay and Alex talking about Church Leaders Conference, John and I were a part of that as well. We don't have the Unstoppable shirts on to prove it, but we were at the Church Leaders Conference at Watermark Community Church. It was really neat. God provided the means for us to do this as a church, and so we took almost 50 people. Six elders were able to attend, three deacons. Many of the staff members and a number of volunteers from the body here. And so just an exciting time to be refreshed. It was, as they kept saying over and over, not a tips and tricks week, which proved so true, although they opened up and showed us how they do ministry and were very clear to say, you need to do what God leads you to do. Here's what we've learned. Here's what it looks like. But the most impressive thing of all the breakouts and all of the main sessions was how the Word was just filling what we were hearing. And so clearly that's their starting point, and that penetrates and permeates what they do. So John, I'm just curious, before we get started in the passage, what are you percolating on? What's your kind of biggest takeaway?
I tell you, there are several things that I was able to, of course, experience and just, I mean, it seems like every session that we had and every time we went off somewhere, it gave you reason to just reflect on some of the things that you're able to hear. I mean, the great part about it is that, I mean, even in what they shared, you know, we saw a lot of things that we feel the Lord has directed us to that could be used here at the church, not so much within the coming year, but even sooner. I mean, within days, you know, where we would have that opportunity to impact what the Lord is doing and what he has us doing here by following suit with some of these things that we have gotten a chance to hear. But I think one of the greatest things is, like you mentioned, though, the foundation, though, was, of course, Christ. And so that's what brought joy to our hearts in meeting and getting to not only meet everyone, but just also to see just kind of where the different levels are with people. One thing that stuck out to me was a sermon that was on how to build culture. And I thought that that was a really neat just topic as far as culture is concerned with the church and the body of Christ. And for one particular thing that this person had talked about was, you know, as far as Clarify is concerned, you know, with Fellowship Bible Church, we believe in acronyms. We have a lot of acronyms that stand in place of some of the ministries that we have. And so there was an acronym that they'd used here, which was EFFORT, the letters for EFFORT. And for each of those, it stood for something in particular, though, like the E was for excellence. You know, excellence honors God, and it inspires men. And you think about it, though, it gives us that opportunity just to spare no expense in a sense. We're all in, we're dedicated, we do what the Lord wants us to do for His glory, because He spared no expense for us. He's given us His all. And He has put everything into it, though, in showing His love for each and every one of us. And then the second letter, though, you might be surprised at this, though, but they placed an emphasis not on Christ being central focus, but also having fun. Fun should be a part of ministry. That's a major part of ministry, that we should have fun, though. The next thing was feedback. They had quite a few sessions on feedback. That was kind of a main topic there, on being able to give feedback to one another as a way of encouragement, but also as a way to pursue excellence, though. And not only that, but ownership. You know, you have an important part in the body of Christ that He has for you to do, and we want for you to take ownership of that. And that's what they had shared and talked about, though. Building relationships. Relationships are so important, especially here around the church. And then finally, trust. And I just saw that then. I thought that this was really neat, among other things that I'm really thinking about since I've come back here.
Yeah, same. And I'm really just meditating and percolating on that. And we didn't know what each other was going to say this morning in our, you know, recap, but that was exactly what I have written down here, is culture. And, you know, we have a mission that says we are a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. I hope that's becoming more and more familiar to you, not only in terms of your consciousness, but also all of our practice. However, culture is sort of the environment in which that gets done. And what do we espouse and value as our highest cultural elements? And what do we want to be about in how we function as a church? So I've got written down that I want to spend personal time identifying, documenting, and integrating key culture and values elements. The other thing, and this is a personal thing for me, that's a little bit more of a practitioner's edge, but this is very much more personal. during one of the last sessions on the last day, it wasn't even a session, it was just sort of a filler between speakers, that the MC, who was normally up there, made a comment, and he turned our attention to Exodus 3, 11, and 12. And the context is Moses sees the burning bush, and he's being called to be God's man to lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And you may know the story. Moses throws up all kinds of what-ifs and you know, questions and concerns. And here's how verses 3, 11, and 12 go. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you." That's the one thing he says. And then he just keeps on telling him, "I'll give you signs to show them that I'm with you, that I'm doing it, that I'm the one." And so, "But I will be with you." And I, just at a very personal level, and this is probably the musings of a 55-year-old man right now, who's kind of at that spot where I'm looking at the next season, especially, as I've said, since my
55.
I know.
My.
Ancient. And he's only 1 month younger than me, so you have no room to talk. I've said it before, Rhonda was born, I'm giving her age away, Rhonda was born a month before me, then I came, and then John came. That was three incredible months in 1965 and 1966. Am I right? All right. And so, really, here's what God's working on my heart about. At this point, I want to stop living so much in the what-ifs. And I want to stop living in the fears. And the next thing I'm about to say strikes at the very heart of what I'm about to say. I want to stop being afraid of people. Now, on my worst day, I'm probably going to be one of those guys who cares about people. That's just how God's put me together. But you know what? I worry and am afraid too much of what you think about me. I just am. And I should care a lot more about what God thinks about me. I'm not anybody's type A definition of leader. That's not what my profile shows up like. Perhaps my greatest legacy will be something like bringing leaders around me who I know are going to make the team right. But I can't be afraid of you in that. I got to be who God made me to be, and I know that He's with me, and I know He's with you. Who are you? I know if you're in Christ, you've got that identity sealed and nailed down by Him, but He's made you someone as well, specifically, with gifts and a path. And so I know my musings are, I'm going to stop being so afraid. And time will tell. I can be good at making proclamations and bad at executions. Can anybody relate to that?
Amen.
So, you know, when you think about your dear old lead pastor, maybe just jot down a prayer request to pray for walking out these things, walking out what John has talked about. And speaking of that, we're going to walk out this chapter 1 with our road signs. We've been having road signs thus far, and today's road sign, that one is the technical title of that road sign is Road Narrows. Road Narrows. I think that's an apt summary of chapter 1. Boy, you can't trust me. When we get into chapter 2, it's one of the heaviest chapters in all of the Bible that I've read. It is severe about false teachers. I mean, Peter holds nothing back in the way he describes both their character and their destructive impact. But chapter 1 sequentially is in the right spot because he talks first about knowing what the sure road looks like. And today we're going to talk about the sure road. When we were traveling down to there goes my phone again. When we were traveling down to Dallas, we all who are travelers on roads around Oklahoma are familiar with this, and on the Indian Nations Turnpike, you know, there was road construction, and it narrowed us down into a lane with pylons and barrels and barriers. And what would happen if I didn't get into that lane? Well, I'd have a wreck, probably. I might meet the oncoming traffic. I'd be over in the ditch. I'd be, at minimum, in the kind of road that tears my car up. And so they've told us a reason to get, they've shown us the way to get into the sure road. And that's what Peter's doing here, to get us into the sure road. And the sure road centers around the Word of God and then practicing and obeying what the Word says. So John, kick us off, if you would, on kind of what makes for a sure road.
So we're going to start off looking at, instead of verse 1, we're going to actually start with 16 through 18, and then 20 and 21, and then we'll come back and pick up some of those other ones as we go through this time, you know. But what makes for a sure road? One of the things to consider is this, the awareness of the surroundings and its ways. You know, you think about this, Peter laid this foundation, you know, that he's dealing with before he deals with chapter 2, as Pastor Eric has shared with us, though. And it says here, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, aware of Satan and these false teachers and the world, and that all of them are against the ways and the will of God. You know, that it's about being in the world and not of the world, and we need to be aware of that. And we need to see that everything that looks nice and looks decent and in order is not always that way. The intent and purpose is far beyond what we might expect that it would be. And in this case, of false teaching meant to thwart us and to send us in a completely different way. You know, being aware of false teaching will help us to resist false teaching, but then also be able to stay on the right path. And so we also have to trust the apostles' witness. As it says here in verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. That says 1 Peter, but in actuality, we're talking about 2 Peter chapter 1 here.
Oops.
But just wanted you to know that, you know, the text that we're reading, when we're looking at this, this is a part of the inspired revelation that's been given through the apostles for our edification. And what he is doing here, Peter is showing us the testimony of not just himself, but of the apostles. And we talked about this last week, you know, the testimony of Peter, of James, and of John, who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, where they saw. They saw his majesty. They saw his glory. This was not a dream. This was an actual occurrence. And what else did we see here? In three different passages. Now, we talked about Matthew 17, but also in Mark and in Luke, we find this occurrence, this event that has gone on. And who was present? We know the apostles were there and Jesus was there, but it also talked about Moses and Elijah being there too. They all saw the glory that God the Father had given to God the Son in Jesus. We also see that in the Gospels, that Jesus said that he would be the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And in this moment, Peter is able to see the completion that God here is talking about through Jesus. You know, we have the law, we have the prophets beside Jesus, and everything would be pointed back to him. What an encouraging chapter. This chapter one has been encouraging for us, though, because he's reminding us that we are exalted standing in Christ. And as a result of that personal relationship with Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, each of us, we have the wonderful privilege of growing up in the faith and being transformed into people who truly reflect the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's something else, too. We're looking at faith. And when we talk about faith, some may think that faith means to close your eyes to all the evidence and to leap blindly into the dark, though, hoping that somehow everything is going to turn out well. But no, we have the testimony of a man who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. And for most of those 3 years, he saw the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was hungry, he was tired, and he was rejected and crucified by sinners. But you know what else he also saw? He saw Jesus feed 5,000, walk on water, to raise from the dead, heal the sick. He saw Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw Jesus rise from the dead. He saw him ascend to heaven with the angelic promise that he's coming again in glory and in power. There is more than sufficient evidence for our faith that's been demonstrated in the Word of God. And then finally, if we look at verses 20 and 21, it shares with us, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We must be careful to interpret the Word of God in a correct way, because it's not our word, it's God's word. And in verse 20, Peter is saying that we aren't free to interpret Scripture according to the way we feel, according to the way we feel things should be. No, it's rather according to the meaning of the text. We're not free to interpret. Now he continues here, and he says that no prophecy was ever written by the will of man, but men spoke the word of God as carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the very word of God to us through these inspired men, and it carries God's authority and wisdom for how we should live. And then verse 21, one of the key verses in explaining the inspiration of Scripture is this. It shows us that Scripture, yes, came to us through human authors, but that they didn't make it up themselves. Rather, they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the key to accurate interpretation. As Christians, we must build our lives and stake our eternity on the truth of God's word. Conversely, we must understand that prophets didn't originate prophecy. No, they were instruments of the Holy Spirit who used them to speak words from God. And the same for man. Man must be subject to the Scripture as the Spirit of God makes that meaning clear to them.
Yeah, so, John, I was thinking about it, you know, that we can base our lives on the Word, like you said, and because it is sure and it is inspired, it's God's Word. Look at what verse 19 says, and we skipped by it purposely because wanted to come back to it. And we've talked about verse 19 being the what, how, where, and when of the word. The what, how, where, and when of the word. So just phrase by phrase, look what it says. And we have the prophetic word. So what do you remember about Peter? He's writing in about the 60s A.D. Jesus ascended after his resurrection in the 30s A.D. What John reminded us of from the Mount of Transfiguration episode is that both Elijah and Moses were there representing the law and the prophets. So what they had in the time of Jesus was essentially the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. What Peter has by now is some additional inspired word of God through some of the letters that were circulated among the churches that we now have in our Bible called the epistles. But listen to what we have. We now have the entire inspired written word of God.
Amen. Amen.
And so we have the prophetic word. And it's how should we look at it? This is the how. More fully confirmed. You know, in Peter's day, it was more fully confirmed through the additional writings, through the manifestation and revelation of Jesus and the prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now we have it even more fully confirmed today. Peter writes at the beginning of the book, a faith of the same kind as ours, or as the same, what does it say, obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. In the book of 1 John, John talks about the fact that we've touched, heard, seen Jesus, just like John was saying. And he also says, and we want you to have that same fellowship, and you can if you're in Christ. Amen. These apostles aren't joking around. They're saying, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we felt him, we experienced him in the flesh, and you can have the exact same relationship. Jesus himself said, I must go so the Spirit can come. You're going to do greater things. So in this day and age, we have this fully confirmed word. How do we have it? Because God has revealed the whole word of God to us. And we do well to pay attention to it. That's how we handle it.
Amen.
We pay attention to it. We give our effort to it. We give our time to it. We give our focus to it. Now, what about the where of the word? Look what it says. To pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, says the psalmist in Psalm 119. So in a dark place, and you don't have to think hard to think about dark places today in our lives and in our world. And really, the same was true in the first century AD. It's always been this way. We don't have a corner on the market of dark places. It's always been this way, and we've always needed the Lord's word to guide us as a shining lamp in a dark place. So that's where it comes to bear, is in that dark place. And finally, the when. And the when is until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Yes.
Revelation 22, if you've checked, it's the last chapter of the entire Bible. And it's just gloriously exalting Jesus in that chapter as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as the returning Savior. And then in that great scene in Revelation 22 where it talks about us being with him forever and painting that glorious picture, it talks about the morning star rising in Revelation 22. And that will be when our faith is sight. Now, a morning star, as I've learned and researched, planet Venus is like this, is a star that shines brightly in the night, signaling that the actual day is right around the corner and coming. And so the morning star, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, when we see that, we know that that eternal day of glory is just ahead. And so until that day, we have this confirmed prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which we do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. And so I commend the word of God to you. We'll get in this in a few minutes on our next steps, but to pay attention to the word of God intensely.
The brightness of that light is not like a candle, but it's like something that's going to shine forever, though, you know.
Yeah.
Just encouraging.
Well, so John, as I was saying, you know, these are sort of the things that we keep up here about the facts and the truths about the Word of God and how it came to us and how we do well to pay attention to it. But Peter didn't stop there, and if we backtrack into the chapter, he gives us sort of what it looks like to actually move down that road. So walk us through it, brother, about what that could look like.
So I want to go back and take a look at the first 15 verses of chapter 1, and just to summarize there, but also look at these 7 points that are here, 6, 7, and 8, though. Since believers have resources that are adequate for godly life, as this chapter shares with us, you know, they should use them diligently to grow in grace. You know, we must be all the more diligent. We must apply these to our lives, being diligent to do that. And the most basic requirement for experiencing effective Christian growth is this, you know, to be diligent, to apply what it shares with us. In the first 4 verses, Peter's informed us that from his divine nature, God has provided all. Say all. Okay, that's really, really encouraging what you shared there. Say all.
All.
Has provided all that is necessary for life and godliness. Oh, that was kind of mean on me.
Yeah.
Enabling us to escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust and to become partakers of the divine nature. You know, God has provided everything we need for salvation and sanctification. And in verses 5-7, Peter calls for Christians to pursue. Wants us to pursue. The things for which God has made provision, we're to make our pursuit. And to his faith as the foundation. If you remember what Pastor Eric had shared with us a couple of weeks ago, when we go through this list, the foundation was faith. And then what was on top? We'll get to that in just a second, though. But all of these have been added on, supplemented. They're added on to our faith and actually what we ultimately should be at, though. And so that's what we're going to go through, though. Believer needs to add these 7 qualities with God's help. And each of these virtues contributes to the total growth of the saint, of the Christian. Peter said to add in, to mix together, as in a recipe, you know, the following ingredients to produce a mature godly life. So let me ask you a question. How's your practicing of adding these ingredients going? Remember when Pastor Eric was talking about this a couple of weeks ago? How's that practice going for you? These virtues are in advancing order, but it presents them so that each one has a significant emphasis. The first one, virtue. In other words, moral excellence or goodness. You know, moral purity and uprightness of character is cultivated through the obedience of God. I want to give you some passages of scripture, if you will, just to mark, make note of these and write these down that'll highlight some of the terms that we're sharing here. And for this first one here, for virtue, write down Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, and take a look at that a little bit later on. Second is knowledge, Colossians 2:18. This refers to acquired information. In particular, the Christian needs to know all that God has revealed in his word, all of the word, and not just the gospels. And then self-control, that mastery of self-disciplined moderation, controlling one's desires and one's passions. And that you can find in Galatians 5. Look at verses 16 and 22 through 23. The fourth one is steadfastness. Another way of saying that is perseverance. You know, it's the need to keep on keeping on in spite of adversity, as you talked about. You know, of course, we're here in the world and not of the world, and you're going to meet some adversity while you're here. And if you haven't already, you will soon. So what we have to do is we have to look at having steadfastness and perseverance. Take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And then godliness, which refers to behavior that reflects the character of God, Titus 1:1, presupposes a desire to please God in all the relationships of life. And then we're talking about brotherly affection. Philadelphia is the Greek term there. Thoughtful consideration of fellow believers. It's reaching out to them and not so much expecting anything in return. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And then finally, love. And the love that we're talking about here is agape love. That is, the highest form of love. It's God's kind that seeks the welfare of the person loved above its own welfare. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. The list of these qualities begins with those inside the believer, and it progresses to those he or she demonstrates outside. You know, it's a good checklist that helps us to evaluate where we are, where we are all that God wants for us to be. And see, we must continue to grow in these qualities as well as possessing them. They must be increasing. We must grow in grace. And then verses 8 through 11, Peter speaks of the benefit and the pursuit of holiness as provided for by God as he is as pursued by the Christian. And then verses 12 through 15, we're talking about commitment. He is committed here to always remind them. See, it's clear from his words that he intends to remind them to persevere. He's going to continue to remind them as long as he has breath, and he will do so with even his dying breath. See, Peter is doing what Jesus told him to do. He said to strengthen the brothers. His goal was once, even after he's gone, that they will be able to recall these things. So that's what we're seeing in this here.
And so just to recap what we've said as we move into our next steps, what makes for a sure road? What makes for a sure road is basing your path on the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, says the Lord through the psalmist. So that's what makes for a sure road. And then the what, how, where, and when of the Word is that fully confirmed Word that we do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until he comes again and our faith becomes sight and we're with him. And then, as John just showed us, it's not just a faith of peer and it's not just a faith of mental assent and knowledge, but it's a faith of practice. And so moving down the road involves being aware that your life is a recipe of ingredients and or is intended to be, and to add in the ingredients by the strength that God supplies. And so that brings us to our next steps. And so you see, for those of you who are here or if you're online with us, that we've got the connection card link there. And so this will be the time. Grab that card either online or beside you. And let's just consider for a second our next steps. As I said before, the Apostle James says, faith without hearing, we'd be doers of the word and not hearers only, is what he says in James chapter 1, I believe it is. And so we want to be people who are not just hearers of the word. Frankly, let me just tell you, if we are only coming here to fill our heads and maybe our heartstring gets tugged, but we don't walk this out, if I don't walk this out during the week, boy, we are living so far below what Scripture is calling us to do to walk in our identity. And so it's a faith of hearing and practicing. And so the first thing is, how does that look and how does that get done as we walk it out in this road narrowing life? And the first thing is this: I will soak in Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Now, let me remind you that this is a both-and passage, and this is a great, great passage. It says this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, this is the Apostle Paul writing, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like a command to do something, doesn't it? It is a command to do something. Work out your salvation. Those verses in 5 through 8 in 2 Peter. Sorry for the mistake, by the way. Those are my mistakes on 1 Peter. Just replace it with 2 Peter. But basically, that's working out one's own salvation. But look what verse 13 says: for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Boy, that makes me relax. That gives me such encouragement and comfort that this is never going to be about something I'm doing. And it's not even the inclination to do it, and the will to do it comes from him, as well as the execution. Another verse you may want to jot down for your own meditation this week is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read it for you quickly on this first point. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, again, the Apostle Paul writing says, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But I love the buts of Scripture. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So that's step number one. Soak in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Soak in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. And then the next step is, I will identify my very next step. So get action-oriented with this thing. What is the next step you can take in cooking that recipe? What's the next step you can take in driving that car down that road that's narrowed for you after these last 2-3 weeks in our teaching time? What is the next step that God is putting on your heart? John, what are some ways for all of us to think about taking that next step?
I think about the song we just sung, you know, "We will follow where you go. We will trust through the unknown. I know you go before. Lead my heart now in your ways, for we're carrying your name. Your promise never fails. Your promise never fails. Now in God we trust. Where he leads me, I will follow." Now, we may not be familiar with every way that he leads us, but if we know that God is leading us, then we can confidently follow. And so even if it's the very first time you've walked with the Lord, or it's the next time, diligence in your following and allowing the Lord to lead. And then patience, wait on the Lord. How do we wait on the Lord? We need to spend time in prayer, Lord, giving us confidence. We need to study his word. We remain in his word, applying it to our lives. It doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing, but we're waiting on the Lord as the Lord leads us, though. And then also humility. Sometimes, you know, we think we've got the ideal and it's the perfect ideal and God has something else in mind. And we'll never, ever be able to see it, though, if we not have humility in our lives. So we need to be humble. Humble ourselves before the Lord. And training for godliness. What does it look like to live a Christ-like life? Then we need to do that step by step by step.
So, John, as I am about to reveal the third next step, I want to ask you a question. And I may know the answer because you are a handsome and lean man. But have you ever wanted to lose weight?
Yes.
Okay. Absolutely. All right. Boy, that makes me feel better. So obviously that's what I call one of my biggest mountains in life. We talked at the conference about rolling up your sleeves and showing them your scars. So here goes. So it's a big deal. But so, you know, I was reading a book, not the Bible. I do read other books from time to time. And it's called Atomic Habits, and it talks about the fact that you can set a goal and you can say, I want to lose X pounds, but it's all about the processes you put in place to get there and the process and trusting the process and working the process. I think this scripture, I'm so amazed all the time when I read scripture and then God has the truth, and then mankind, by common grace, sees what the best way is, which is God's way, and then they just mimic that with things like process. You know, add this, add this, add this, says God, in your path. And so, for you, for me, I'll identify a system that keeps things moving forward. So here's what this might look like for all of us this week and the weeks to come. Because, you know, who in here is good at proclaiming something now and then flaming out later? Okay, man, again, I'm glad I'm not the only one. You know what God said, though? He's the one, by his grace, who gives us the will, the inclination to follow the process. And he gives us the follow-through to do the work. I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to y'all today, for sure. But will you identify a system that keeps things moving forward? So here's the deal. If you leave here, and if I leave here, And we've got these great challenges in Next Steps and through the through Second Peter and all of these ways to walk it out with these ingredients in the recipe, and we do nothing about it, then it's sort of pointless. But what it means is if I really mean what I say, and that is that these things need to be my life and this needs to be my priority, then I need to get my calendar out and I need to put red blocks, which say urgent, in the most important time slots in my calendar and say, I'm not going to take another appointment, but I'm going to do this. That's one next step I can take, isn't it? And then it could be just as good as me staring at that calendar and going, well, I got that done, but then I don't do anything about it. So maybe the next step is I need to find my place to arrange where this is going to take place so that I know I have maximum possibility of it happening. I don't think God leaves us here to be idiots and dumb about this. He gives us brains to think through these things. And so we need to be about asking Him, what is the system that keeps things moving forward? Show it to me, would you, Lord? I'm telling you, I came back from this conference, and all at once, I'm a little bit overwhelmed right now, I just have to say. And I have never been more excited about the potential of this place than I am right now. God, I've read Ephesians 3 multiple times this week to the group and to myself about God doing exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. Do you believe that's who God really is? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Here's the deal. And working in a church is like working in a sausage factory. You see the product and it tastes good, but boy, it looked really bad and it smelled really awful getting there. And working in a church can look like that. And I'm just going to say it right now, and I'm going to rebuke us, and I'm going to call us to repentance. The junk that we are letting hold us back in our relationships and our processes, we need to be done with that. All of us, we have a higher charge and a higher goal at stake. And it's eternity. By His strength, we need to stop being afraid. God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. I gave an illustration some years ago about the riches of God, and it's like going up to Warren Buffett and saying, can you spare a quarter, bro? When He's got thousands in His like money clip that He can just throw out and He doesn't even miss it. And we ask God for little things. What about big stuff? Yeah, I don't want this next season of my life to be settling for anything. Do you? Let's not settle. Let's not settle. Let's go for it. Let's go with all that God gives us. So, John, we have a catchphrase I use and you use at the end of sermons. And what is it? What? We're going to do it in first person plural, not singular.
Okay.
It's three words. You remember what I'm talking about? What we say to them?
Hold on. Okay.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. It starts with we.
Okay.
Okay. One, two, three. We love you. And I meant to say this, and boy, we're just breaking all kinds of time barriers on this one. So I may have to do one of these walks of shames around Allison, Lily, and all of the volunteers this week. But here's the deal. I am so grateful to serve with you. These are little neat privileges to be doing stuff together. I said it yesterday when I introduced you at the F Conference that you've become, over time, one of my dearest friends. You teach me all the time. And so I'm grateful for you. Can we say thanks to John? So, all right, go get him.